May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If you follow American politics, which I think few of us can't avoid at the minute, one of the rallying calls in the last couple of years has been fake news. It seems to crop up quite frequently. And to its credit, sometimes there are occasions where the news, whether it's the stuff that we see or hear, is not accurate or factual. So we live in times which are quite precarious. Not everything is as it seems. And where we've really had that luxury of being spoon-fed news for many years, while some of it maybe wasn't accurate, so much now is a minefield because it can be manipulated and changed to suit people. But sometimes we call fake news fake because we don't like what it sounds like. We don't like its content. Maybe it jars us to the point that even though it is true, we'd rather that it wasn't. Looking at our readings today, they contain an element of this, of seeing things and not seeing things. In the Old Testament reading from Samuel, the build-up to that point was that God had provided deliverance from Pharaoh, manna and water in a place of desert wilderness. The law is given so that it may go well with the people. A land is given for the settlement. Guidance and leadership is given by the judges. We now come to a different point in their history. At the start of 1 Samuel 16, God says to Samuel, "I have provided for myself a king among Jesse's sons." The Hebrew word means, "I have seen to it, and I will provide." It provides the key to the story. It signals that God has seen the people's need, even before they are aware of that need. And as God has done in the past, he's again venturing out ahead of the people so that they are prepared for what comes next. God's guidance is not as discernible in the moment as it is with hindsight. So many of us will recall hundreds upon hundreds of occasions where we haven't seen what we maybe wanted to see or needed to see, only until afterwards. We may not sense what God is doing in our midst, or indeed how he is leading us. Samuel didn't know what God was doing. So the story affirms that God's activity and his care can operate beyond even what we can see or comprehend. But even so, we remain within God's view. Today it's not just about fake news, but we are very good at individualizing everything around us. But here, the message is that God isn't dealing with individuals per se. It's the community of faith that is his main effort. Neither Saul nor David's older brothers could understand the activity or the choice which God was making as a means of providing for the people. But God's eyes were on the people. His plan was part of that unfolding of what we would call salvation history. So back to the story. Jesse brings each of his seven sons before Samuel, as instructed, to see which one will be anointed king. Put yourself in that space for just a moment. That element of excitement. One of these people, for Jesse, one of my sons, is going to be king. For each one of the sons, Maybe it's going to be me. For Samuel, which one is God going to choose? There's a little game going on here. With the eldest son, Eliab, who was tall and fair, he comes in front of Samuel, the prophet, who thinks, surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord. He's a big lad. He looks like he could play for Scotland. God's response isn't what the prophet expected. Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesse then brings the other six, one after the other, to move forward. But none of them are chosen either. There's a little bit of a moment where everyone must be thinking, there must be a mistake here. There's one more son, but he's the youngest. And as such, he's of little account to Jesse, because he's been left out in the field while the others are thinking who will be king. In the ancient Near East, the shepherd was the symbol of kingship. Listeners to this story, like yourselves and I, would have been touched by the fact that the one who was thought too insignificant was already fulfilling his vocation by shepherding the flock. So the message is that when dealing with matters of God, his actions and his will, human sight can be misleading, even to those who are appointed as prophets. The hearing, the listening to God, is that which leads us in his ways. John 9 is another dramatic narrative in Scripture. It is a healing story, yes, but it also exposes sight, belief, and the anxiety within an institution. We're shown a man who was born blind. An unthinkable situation for all of us, because it's something that we assume every day. But to this soul, and many in our world today, they do not have that ability to see as we see. He begins unnamed and passive, and yet he goes on to become the clearest voice in the text. And all the while, the people who should know better, the religious authorities, are moving in the opposite direction, from certainty and faith to denial. Jesus rejects the suggestion that suffering is caused by personal or inherited sin. He reframes the man's blindness as a context in which God's works might be revealed. Jesus is not glorifying suffering. He's seeking to reject that simple assumption that makes things so easy. In the gospel passage, the miracle does what is required, but it also shakes things up. So often Jesus does this. He shows someone a moment of grace, of healing, of kindness. But it's also done in order to get those around, or the individual themselves, to the point that they are agitated, that they feel that something has happened, but because they cannot see why or how, it's easier to deny or minimize what God has done. Sometimes the power in something is not the immediate result, but what comes afterwards, the ripple effect that follows, and the effect that that has, not just on that individual, but on everyone around. We read that the man's parents are afraid. The Pharisees are threatened. Neighbors are confused. The man's gift of sight sees him touched by Jesus, but he's cast away by the religious authorities. The miracle has far-reaching effect externally and internally. It serves to stir people's held values and emotions. It resonates with people's relationships and their identities. Jesus' gift to the blind man with sight identifies in contrast with the Pharisees' blindness in their condemnation of the healing. Why would you do that? They choose an ignorance. They self-impose the obstructions in the way of believing, that rather than joining that congregation of joy and celebration, they turn their back and they ignore the goodness of God. Essentially, they become the ones who are obstructed by blindness, an even darker blindness than the man who was born blind. So John 9 and 1 Samuel call us to be courageous listeners, people who see what we see and then think about what we have witnessed, to take a risk in seeing and being in line with the light and the love of Christ. I leave you with two questions. And again, think these through over the course of today. Where have we been short-sighted or blind in faith? And what challenges us to see and to believe so that we don't become like the Pharisees?